Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. Boy, you're quiet. Irenaeus was a church theologian in the early 2nd century. He was a disciple of Polycarp, who was a disciple of John. So, Irenaeus is only 3rd generation, I guess you'd say, from Apostle John, or 2nd. And I've entitled his series, The Sermons Against Heresies. As I told you, Irenaeus in the early 2nd century was writing against the Gnostic heresy that was in the church. At that time, there was a man in Corinth named Cerinthus was teaching it. There was an elder of the church of Smyrna was teaching. And Irenaeus, of course, and Polycarp was telling the church, you need to get rid of these guys. Not kill them, but get them out of the church. They don't belong there. John, later in his epistle, says, they went out from us, but they weren't of us. So they started out following the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then they turned. And that hasn't changed. Joseph Smith was a Congregationalist. That's a strict church. And it taught the doctrine of Christ, and it was strict in holiness. But they also believed in eternal punishment and judgment, and Joseph Smith was a Congregationalist. He didn't like that. Pastor Russell, the founder of Jehovah's Witness, he had been in an evangelical body, and he walked away. Jim Jones, many of you remember Jim Jones, he was raised in the Nazarene Church. That's not something the Nazarene Church likes to brag about. But most of these false teachers are apostates. So they borrow from Christianity, and then they add their stuff in there, or what the devil tells them to add. Polycarp, in his letter to the Philippian church, addressed the elder in Smyrna as a child of the devil. He said, pray for him. He's fallen from God's grace, he and his wife. He said, it breaks my heart, and I'm praying for them. But it is said when he met him face to face, he said, you are a seed of Satan, and you need to be out of the church. And I don't know if the church got rid of him or not. The church today is a lot like that. We were talking Sunday school. Do you know there are evangelical ministers trying to reconcile Christianity and Islam? Yeah. And the World Council of Churches is trying to do the same thing. Not only with Islam, with Mormonism, Hinduism, Buddhism. They're saying that we need to tolerate one another and that we all have the truth. Well, we've been reading in John where he's telling the church they don't have the truth. And I told you in the beginning of this series, the reason I wanted to do this is because so often when we don't understand the history, what was going on when the epistles were written, we can't get the full flavor, I call it, out of. We can't understand why did they say some things like they did. It just seems like out of the blue, they just throw something out there. And we see that these epistles were written very purposeful. So today we're going to be in 1 John 2:1-6. And John's talking about sin and forgiveness. The Gnostics taught that the human body was evil. Nothing you could do about that. So the sins of the body did not affect the flesh. In fact, it was strangely, they believe in evil but not sin. Okay. Sin, defined by the Gnostics, is just ignorance of who you are. If you realize that you're a god, or the potential of becoming a god, then you won't think about sin or try to apply it to your life. New Age teaches that. The more I've been reading on early Gnosticism, the New Age church now, it's Gnostic, through and through. Jehovah's Witness, Armstrong's Church of God. That's just a few. Mormonism. All have borrowed from Gnosticism. And my theory is that's what gave birth to all this other thing. Because when the early church fathers publicly refuted these doctrines, Satan just backed up and said, fine, I'll bide my time. And he just changes the name. And guess what? His apostles thought, this is new. This is new. It's not new. So as I said, today John's going to be talking to church about sin and forgiveness. And my text is out of 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly, the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Father, I thank you for your word, that it never returns empty to you. I ask today, Lord, that you would open our hearts to receive from heaven these blessings that you put down on pen and paper through your servant John. Father, if any of us are struggling today with our faith, I ask that you would increase our faith or strengthen our faith. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. John said to the church, I write this to you so you do not sin, but if anyone sins, and we like to read that when we sin, John, it's just, you know, it's going to happen. But John said, if we sin, we have an advocate. Now, I want to start by defining this term. Advocate is a comforter, an advocate, a defender of a cause, a counselor, a patron, and a mediator. That's a big offer. Defender of a cause. Whose cause? God. Yeah. The beating preachers, they'll tell you, your cause. Jesus is a defender of your cause. Well, it's not about you. It's not. It's about God. Paul said to Timothy, if we deny Christ, he will also deny us. But he is faithful. He cannot deny himself. That's the cause. The gospel of Christ is the cause. And Jesus is a defender of the cause. But he's also a defender of us, the church. Comforter, parakletos. The Greek means one who comes alongside. You see, Jesus pleads your case before the Father. That's just fascinating to me. Before he went to the cross, he said to all of his men, Satan has desired you to sift you like wheat. And I have prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. And he said, Peter, when you're converted, I want you to strengthen your brothers. Peter was a leader. I don't know if he meant to be, but he was a leader, and Jesus recognized that. I think he knew what Peter was going to do. And even knowing that Peter was going to deny him, he said, I've prayed for you so your faith doesn't fail. When you're at the end of your rope, Christian, and you think, I just can't go another step, Jesus is praying for you. I say that with the full assurance of the Scripture. He said, I'm praying for you. I'm on your side. We have an advocate with the Father, John says. God said of the Son, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Now remember, the Gnostics say Christ is of the same material as the angels. So he's an angel. Okay? And he didn't come here to save us from sin. He came here to save us from ignorance. And he taught the way to knowledge, the secret knowledge, gnosis, and by that you get to know the lesser God. You can't know the supreme God, he's unknowable, but you can know the lesser God that they say is wicked, temperamental, genocidal. You know, he'll fly off the handle in a minute. In fact, the Gnostics teach that all the problems in this world are God's fault. Not man's, God. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? There's a lot of people today say, boy, if we could just shut the church up, we'd have a utopia. They're so intolerant. You know, they're just against everything. And I said this, church, and I said in sadness, the sinners are coming out of the closet, grows, and the church is going in. We're shutting the doors, and we're going to defend ourselves against the gates of hell, because Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, the gates are defense, not offense. We're sitting here waiting for the devil to attack. He's sitting there happy that we're not attacking. We're the body of Christ. Now, the Gnostics don't teach that. They teach you have to talk to this angel, to this angel, this angel. And it goes through this hierarchy. And then it comes back to you. And as you learn more, then you get around this guy, you can talk to this other one. When you learn more, you can get around and talk to the other one. But you never come to perfection, because if you do, we run out of money. You know. If you're not buying our books, we got this heavy ready from God for $49.95. You can have it too. He gave it to me for free, but I'm going to charge you $50 to have it. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? My God. All right, I'll get back on subject. So the Lord swore that Jesus will be a priest forever. What's the significance of that? The priest represented men to God and God to men. Job said, oh, that there was a daysman to put one hand on the Lord and one hand on me. A daysman is an umpire. A daysman is someone who mediates between two parties, and he's not more partial to one than the other. He wants both parties to be respected. He wants what's best for both parties. We got him. You know that? We have the daysman now. We have someone who can lay one hand on you and the other hand on God and bring you together. Paul said we can enter the throne room of grace boldly. Only the high priest can go in the Holy of Holies. You and I can go in the Holy of Holies of heaven at will, any time we need to go. You see, the Gnostic gospel is full of darkness and despair. There's little no hope. I mean, if you're lucky, you'll reincarnate and you'll get to come back. And if you're lucky and you don't come back as a pig or a dog, you know, then you'll educate yourself a little further up, a little further up. And ultimately, if you do it right, you're God. That sounds familiar. Oh, God knows if you treat the people. See, that's what the Gnostics. He won't be. And they said, this is new revelation. Oh, nothing to do with that. It came from the same place all the fake revelations come from today. The Gnostics said Jesus was an angel. Christ is an angel. The Bible says, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, because we're flesh and bone. That he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You know, the Gnostic doctrine of the true God is he's aloof. He doesn't feel what you feel. He's so unknowable that you can't know him. And the logic of it is he doesn't know you. He's aloof. The Greeks taught that the gods created man just for entertainment. That they thought it was funny to watch man stumble and fumble and get into wars and all this other stuff. And, you know, they're sitting up there in Greek heaven eating popcorn. Look at that idiot. Isn't that funny? My God allowed His Word to become a man. He just read, so He can be merciful and faithful. You see, the writer of Hebrews says that God ordained these priests under the Old Covenant because they could have compassion on the ignorant, those who are out of the way, because they themselves are surrounded with infirmity. Now, Jesus became a man, the Word of God, and He has been tempted in every way you and I have, yet He didn't sin. But you know what that means? He's empathetic. He can stand before the Father as He places one hand on you and one hand on the Father. He can say, Father, I know what this feels like. I know what this suffering is like. I know what this loneliness feels like. I suffer from depression. I fight with it all the time. But when I start thinking those kind of thoughts, I remember where David in the Psalms said, oh my soul, why are you cast down? And when I want to whine to Jesus about it, I feel alone. I get like Elijah sometimes. God, I'm the only one serving you. You know, I feel alone. And I get thinking about the rejection that Jesus felt. Or when somebody you're close to betrays that trust, it hurts. But Jesus knows just what it feels like. A man rejected, acquainted with sorrow. And yet, even Christians sometimes charge Jesus unfairly with not caring. Or we charge God that He doesn't care. Nobody likes me, not even God. God says, I love you. I sent my word that you might be healed, that you might be rescued from the dominion of sin, that you might be set free from those chains of darkness. John said He's a propitiation. And that word is significant. It means the atoning sacrifice. Not for our sins only, but for the sins of all the world. That's where universalists get their belief that everybody goes to heaven when they die. Because Jesus died for all men and women, therefore all men and women are saved. Because He died in their place. He did die for the whole world. The blood of Jesus Christ is good and will be good for the cleansing from sin and the salvation of people till the day He returns. And John saw a great multitude in heaven worshiping the Lord. And one of the elders said, who are these? Where'd they come from? John said, you know. He said, these are those who have come out of great tribulation and washed their robes with the blood of the Lamb. They will be before Him forever. No, you got to have this secret knowledge. I'd rather go with Jesus. Okay? He died and shed His blood to atone for my sin. That if I believe in Him, I will not perish, but have everlasting life. The Greek word for believe is different than what we think. It is an active belief. It changes your life. It causes you to act differently. You change your mind. You repent. You turn around and start looking at things God's way. In fact, I told you I've been reading some of the church fathers, and I read Polycarp's letter to the Philippian church. He says of Christ, I quote, He comes as the judge of the living and the dead. His blood will God require of those who do not believe in Him. It's kind of a scary thought to stand before the judgment throne and God say, I shed my Son's blood for you. You snubbed your nose at it. So I'm going to require that blood to your hand. You will stand before the throne of God guilty of murdering the Christ. The good news is, we're all guilty, but you can be forgiven. Where you'll stand before the throne and say, I know Him, Father. You know, a lot of people talk about knowing Jesus, but the thing that's going to make the decision whether you get into heaven or not is, does he know you? And I read that in the scripture. Jesus said, men will say to me in that day, but Lord, I preached in your name, I cast out devils, I've done all these good works. And he'll say, I don't know you. I don't know you. Now, John talking to the church, the Gnostics are conditioning these people, there is no sin. And we hear that today in moral relativism. Well, what's wrong with you? For you may not be wrong to me, and you can't judge what I do is wrong, and I can't judge what you do is wrong. Because it's only wrong if you feel like it's wrong. But you cannot put your morals on me. Well, God says you're all wrong. The Bible says he looked down from heaven upon men and there was no one doing good, not one. Jesus had a young man come to him and wanted to ask a question. He said, oh, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus stops him and says, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. We forget that, church. Polycarp, in his letter, said, Christians are forgiven sinners. And we should never forget them. Okay? We won't get into heaven on our merit. It'll only be through the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us that we'll get into heaven. But he also said we need to obey him. He said, if you don't obey him, you're not going to get in. He's an Gnostic, so that's worse stuff. That's worse salvation. Ours doesn't require us to see it in an inherently evil body anyway, so you're going to sin, and it doesn't matter if you do. Well, I've heard that come out of preacher's mouth. That's the gospel of Christ. John is writing to the church. Remember last week he said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. He wasn't giving us freedom to sin. He was refuting the teaching of these people that said there is no sin. And John said, if you really believe that, you're deceived, self-deceived. And he's continuing the thought now. If you confess your sin, you can't do that until you realize it's sin. You can't be saved until you realize you need a Savior. And here he says, I'm writing these things to you because if you sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have one who goes to bat for us. We have one who intervenes for us. John said, and this is how we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Jesus said to his men, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's not popular preaching today. Just tell me that all I got to do is believe and receive and I'm in, and then I'm going to live my life the rest of the way that I want to for the rest of my life, and I'm going to heaven, because after all, I do believe in Jesus. I had a Baptist preacher tell me one time, he wrote John 3:16 to hell for years. He said, Christians, you get on to him about his drinking and his carousing. He'd say, hey, I read the book. All I got to do is believe. Then one night he said he was sitting in a motel room thinking about blowing his brains out. He wasn't happy. Picked up the Gideon Bible and flipped it open to John 3:16. And he said, this light just came on for me. He realized it meant a lot more than just believe. It meant to give your life to confess him. This, I'm this person. I'm the man. I'm the one that needs salvation. Or I'm the woman. I need to be saved. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my word. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent. Jesus is very upfront with his men. He said, how do I know that you love me? Because you're going to do what I tell you to do. And he says, if you don't do what I ask you to do, then you don't love me. And he said, guys, that's not my decision. That was the Father. The Father told me to tell you that if you don't obey me, then you don't love me. It doesn't matter what you say. That's like a man saying to his wife, I love you, and then backhanding her. You know. So I'm sorry, honey. I love you. Backhand her again. That's not love. That's domination. Jesus said, when you say you love me, I don't want to hear you love me. I want to see you love me. This is what John's saying to the early church. What's he saying? Those teachers, they're not in the truth. He said they didn't stay with the gospel. Later, John says, see to it that what you heard in the beginning remains in you. He said, we came and preached the truth to you. Stay in that truth. Don't take in all this other heresy. So, John is encouraging this church and saying, look, if you sin, Jesus Christ is an advocate who will intervene for you. His blood will cleanse you if you confess that. And then you go on. You don't look back. The Bible says that Jesus' priesthood is eternal because he won't ever die. So it says he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to him. Gnosticism is very elective. Remember, the Gnostics said there's three kinds of people. The soulless or the spiritual, they'll go to heaven no matter what they do. The soulless, they'll go to heaven if they follow the wisdom of Gnosticism. Then there's the carnal. They just don't get it. They're lost. Jesus is not elective. He's not trying to keep anybody out. You know, how can you not trust a guy that shed his blood? You say, well, I just don't know if I'm trusting God. I don't know if I want to be a Christian. No. He lives forever to intercede for us. I'm not trying to make this all about me. But that is the promise we have, Christian. You know, sometimes, Christians, we get into sin and we come under such conviction, hopefully, that we begin to feel very unworthy. And maybe I was wrong. Maybe I never did come to Christ. You know, just all these thoughts. And the whole time, Christ is intervening for you. One of the biggest lies the enemy told me before I came to Christ in 1984 was I was too far gone. He said, you're too far gone. God doesn't want me. I believe it. Because I'd look at my life, my drugs, and my sin, and my attitude, you know, and I thought, yeah, I'm just too far gone. People talk about Jesus and say he's to me. And he thinks, you're too far gone. You're just, God doesn't love you. But one night, God got a hold of my heart and said, I do love you. Repent. And there's been more than one time in my Christian life that I've heard the Spirit of God say, Rick, you need to make a decision. You need to lie on one side or the other. And then stay with that decision. That's what John's saying to the church. We told you that God will forgive your sins if you confess. You don't confess what you don't acknowledge. A friend of mine was studying to be a psychologist, and he was doing some intern work, and he met a guy that was a sociopath. Met him in jail, got sitting on interviews. He said, you know what? Those guys don't believe anything they do is wrong. And he said, you look into their eyes and there's nothing there. No remorse. This guy had set his parents' house on fire while his dad was on the porch roof, patching the roof. He took dad's ladder and then poured gasoline on the porch and torched it off because they wouldn't let him have his disability check. And he said, I sat there when the interviewer talked to him. He said, he's very matter of fact, they had my check. And if they were going to keep my check, they deserved to die. But there's a lot of consciences like that in this country now when it comes to Jesus Christ. I'm a good person. I don't know how many times I've heard that. Well, look, Rick, I believe that I've done more good than bad when I stand before God. My good will outweigh my bad, and He's going to let me into heaven because, after all, I'm a good person. My Bible says nobody's right. God said nobody's right. There are none who seek after me. They've all gone their own way. They're doing their own thing. But the good news is, if you come to Him in true repentance, He'll forgive you. He's promised that. They say He was an angel. The writer of Hebrews said, "Under which of the angels did God ever say, 'Today you're my son'?" So this is something I'm seeing, church, in studying this Gnostic handbook. You can go online and see it. Studying the Gnostic handbook and reading the New Testament, almost every epistle in the New Testament deals with this Gnostic. Ask the Jehovah's Witness, who is Jesus? Well, he's Michael, the Archangel. He's the Son of God, but he's Michael. He's created. Haven't you ever read in Proverbs 6 where he said, "In the beginning you created me"? He said, "Yeah, but I got a problem with that because that's in the feminine tense." And not even the feminists are saying Jesus was a girl. God's talking about wisdom. Jesus had no beginning. He has no end. Let me back up. The Word of God had no beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God Himself. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. The writer of Hebrews says, God said to the Son, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." I read that to a Jehovah's Witness one time. He just kind of looked at me and said, "Well, that must just be a misprint." I said, "No, it's right here." He said, "Well, we believe Jesus is a God." I said, "Then you're false, because God said in Isaiah 44:6, there was no other God but Him. And that was Jehovah in your mind." God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, God the Word, to spill His blood, to suffer for our sins, so we could be called sons and daughters of God. That's who the God made in some. And God shed His blood so that you and I could be reconciled. He's the only mediator. You don't confess your sins to the preacher and get absolution, I can't absolve you. Only Jesus Christ can forgive you for sin. I can't. And yet sometimes I have had Christians come and want to confess their sins, and if you do, we'll talk about that. But don't walk away and think, "Okay, everything's all right. I confess my sins to Rick and I'm in." You put a lot more stock in Rick than you ought to. Okay? Jesus Christ forgives sins. The only way, the only truth, the only life, I say that without any fear of contradiction. John, in his letters, Paul, in his letter, Peter, in his letter, Jude, in his epistle, you know what the main theme is? Jesus Christ. Yeah? It's all about Jesus. Would you sing a little? If someone comes to you and says that their church is what's going to get you to heaven, and if their teaching does not have Jesus Christ as the centerpiece, then turn away from it. Walk away. If you're here this morning and you've never called on the name of the Lord, we invite you to do that before you leave. What do? The Bible says, repent, change your mind, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And after that, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Don't be one of those whom Polycarp said will stand before the judgment seat with the blood of Christ on your hands. And God will make you account for that. So you come as the praise team sings the
song of invitation.
Song of invitation. Thank you. Boy, I'm okay. Would you please come?
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.
Thank you this morning that we can know the truth of your word, that we can put it in our hearts, walk away from here today, and share it with others. We pray for every request, spoken and unspoken here this morning, that you will honor them as you see fit. We ask that each one of us may earnestly seek your will in our life. Thank you for this service. Thank you for dying on the cross for all of our sins. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
My redeemer.